Just As He Said. That's going to be the title of this morning's message. I was thinking about claims that have been made. I think about in our world the different claims that are made, and I came across this article from an insurance company that was talking about some of the crazier claims that have come across their desk. And if you can imagine, you probably get some pretty wild stories. Anybody ever worked for an insurance company where you get to listen to these claims, or even I see a couple hands out there. But here's just a few that I came across. Right. So this one claim was this guy was driving through a country road in a fancy red sports car, and he comes up on this road, and in the middle of the road, there's a herd of goats, and he wants these goats to leave. So he comes up on them, and so he honks his horn. He lays on the horn to get them to scatter, right? But instead of them scattering, they look at him, and they attack the car. They come, and they jump on the car, and they ram the car, and they had all this damage done to his car. So it says that he was very grateful for his full coverage on his auto insurance. Another person said they were vacationing in Australia, and the man filed this claim that saying that his door was kicked in by a wild camel. And his saving grace was, because it sounds pretty wild, right? Except that he had it videotaped. So he actually had evidence that this was a true claim, and he got his claim was attended to. There was these two brothers, another story here, that were pretty distraught when they filed a claim to replace their $1,100 smart 60-inch smart TV, because as they were playing an interactive video game, it says that one of the controllers hit the TV at the speed of fast pitch, and it broke it, right? But now the bad news for these guys is apparently their claim was denied, so that was a bad day for them. And if you've ever been around those interactive games, you know they can actually be dangerous. I've seen controllers fly. Another one is someone once claimed that their boat was stolen, and their boat was 30 feet long. And they said it was stolen from their garage. This is on the claim, right? And they go and investigate a little bit, and they realize, well, the garage was only 24 feet deep. So how does a 30-foot boat fit into a 24-foot garage? And in this case, instead of getting money back, they actually got a fine for a false report. That kind of reversed on them there. Another claim I was reading, I was talking about this family that was in Texas, and they had to call in some professionals because they noticed, and you all know that snakes like dark, cool places, right? They noticed that there was a snake who had reared its ugly head out of the toilet. It was a rattlesnake. And so they call in, right? They don't want to deal with that. So they call in professionals. They come in, and they actually ended up removing 23 rattlers in and around from their plumbing system, okay? Now, that's not a story that anybody wanted to hear, but you're welcome for that. So everyone will be checking the throne. The last one I came across here that I'll share with you is that there was a lady who bought a brand new pair of skis, and she was heading for a trip in the Alpines. And she got there. There was hardly any snow on the ground when she arrived, so she filed a claim with her travel insurance to get like a refund on her trip because there was no snow when she got there. And I'm pretty sure that one was denied. But we've all been around radical claims, outlandish claims. And anybody a fisherman out there? Yeah, raise your hand. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? So you hit around the fish stories, probably told one or two of your own, I don't know. But it got me thinking about the claims that have been made, specifically a few claims that were made about 2,000 years ago by a man by the name of Jesus. And I want to start with one claim, the most popular claim that is the reason probably it's the reason all of us are gathered this morning, because of what Jesus claimed concerning his ability to rise from the dead. I'm going to start there, but then I also want to explore a few other claims that he made. So if you will, I'm going to be reading from Matthew 28, the first seven verses here. This is after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. And he rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. And the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. That he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." Lord, I just come before you. God, it's your word. Your word is living and active. Jesus, you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us. And we just ask that you would open our hearts to hear from you and to be challenged by you. Father, if there's a comforting that needs to happen, or if there's a conviction that needs to happen, Father, I just pray you would do what you need to do, Lord. And we just commit these next moments to you, and that you would be glorified. Jesus, in your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I was reading this passage on the resurrection, it was actually a few weeks ago, I was just struck by this phrase in verse 6. You know, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Just as he said. And it just stood out to me. I was like, Jesus made this claim. He made it several times in his life and his ministry that he would rise from the dead. He was going to be handed over. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to die. But then he would be raised to life 3 days later, just as he said. And so what happens is I look at this moment in that fact that he has been resurrected and he has risen just as he said he would. And what happens now to all of the other claims that he made that might have seemed outlandish, that might have seemed pretty crazy? And we'll look at a few of those. But if it happened just as he said when it comes to conquering death, look at the credibility factor now. All of a sudden, like, whoa, that's like through the roof. If he said he was going to rise from the dead and it happened, what else did he say? What else did he say that now we can take it to the bank, if you will, because we know that he made good on this amazing prediction, this prophesying that he was going to conquer death, and it now happened just as he said. And so I want to look at a few of those, because Paul says that all of the things in Christianity, right, it all rises and falls upon whether or not the resurrection actually happened and took place. And as we believe that it did happen, then that means that everything else too that Jesus ever said or declared or taught has credibility. And we need to pay very close attention. Jesus, what did you say? What did you teach us? Because if that happened just as you said it was, then guess what? Everything else he ever said, everything else he ever taught, it's going to happen just as he said. So here's a few thoughts for you. One of the things that Jesus said, number one in your notes, if you want to follow along there, is Jesus said, I give life. He said, I give life. I give life. John 10:10, he says that, I have come that they may have life. He's coming to give us life. And this is good news for us, because friends, we live in a culture that's dominated by death and destruction and despair. It's all around. But here's the message of the one who gives us the living hope, the one who gives us life, the one who is the author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life. He is life himself. He declared that about himself. And he comes to give us that life. Well, he created us in the first place, and we fight against this culture where it's constantly just being bombarded with death and destruction. But in the middle of all of that comes this hope of Jesus, who comes to give us life. Now, there's a few different expressions of this life that I want to kind of just expound on this. Like, what does it mean? What kind of life? What does this look like? So here we go. 1A in your notes there, Jesus gives us eternal life. Eternal life. One of the famous, passages, verses that summarizes the good news, the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And this whole thing is about salvation, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we come to Jesus. We come to him in faith, and we get to receive this free gift of salvation. And in that, what that means is that then though our sins are forgiven, and we sang quite a bit about that in the songs that we sang this morning, capturing this truth, this reality, that we come as wretched individuals to Jesus. And we come with all of our baggage, and we come with sin heaped up over our heads, and we're just barely, we're not even alive in that, because the Bible says we're actually dead in our trespasses. But we come to him, and then he gives us the gift of eternal life through faith in him. He restores us. He makes us new again. He brings healing and restoration to us. And it's just this beautiful thing of this eternal life that we get to have and get to experience in Him and Him alone. The good news is that though eternal life isn't the only expression of life that He wants to give us as well. My second observation here is that Jesus also gives us new life. New life. Now this isn't so much about what Jesus said, but more about what Paul taught and said. And he says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. He said, the old has gone and the new has come. Right? And this is wonderful news too, because we come with the bondage, right? We come with chains shackled around our arms and our chains and the chains of our sin, and we bring that to Him. And His ministry to us is to bring freedom, to bring a newness of creation, to bring liberation into our hearts and into our lives, and that the person that we were before is not the person that we have to be now. It's not the person that Christ is calling us to be. See, before we come to Christ, we have this world, this picture of the way the world sees us and who we are in the world's eyes. And then because we become a new creation in Christ, we come to Him, and now there's a different picture of how they see us, and there should be, right? It's because there's something going on inside of us. We're a new creation. And sometimes this transformation from here over to here happens pretty quickly, but sometimes it's a little more progressive, a little more slow. But at some point in our lives, people will be able to look at us after we've come to Christ and be able to say that, hey, there's actually something different about you in your life. But the way you talk, the way you think, the way you behave, right, the way you live your life, there seems to be something different. This is the new life that we get in Christ Jesus. This is the essence of the resurrection, right? He comes to give us this newness, to restore us, set us free. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, He's a new creation. But not only does He give us eternal life and new life, He also gives us abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I love that word, abundantly. I was looking at that, kind of the roots of that word, and I just kind of, sometimes I like to explore what these words mean, and some of the description of it caught my attention, because it also means to be extraordinary or uncommon. And I was like, wow, Jesus comes to give us an extraordinary life, an uncommon life. Uncommon compared to the rest of the world, right? So one of the challenges I see with the church today is that there's so many people who are living, you get the world who live common lives, but then you get the church and it's like so many in there are living these common lives that look so much just like the world. And it's hard to make a distinction between the two, but the life that Jesus calls us, the abundant life that He gives us is to lead us into an uncommon life. An extraordinary life. It's an extraordinary journey to walk with Jesus. It's not a boring life to live with Jesus. It's not a boring journey along the road. It's full of extraordinary things, full of testimonies, seeing God work in different ways. And my prayer is that every single person who calls themselves a follower of Christ, that you can think and in your life, you can think of the ways that you've seen God work in you personally that have been in extraordinary measures. And whether or not you see that in your own life, but also just in the lives of the people around you as well, I have seen God do some extraordinary things. This is the abundant life that He wants to give us so that we can live the uncommon life in this world and we can stand out and we can shine like stars in the heavens as His word calls us to do that. An abundant life. Jesus said, I give life, and it will happen just as He said, if we will allow Him, just as He said, I give life, eternal life, new life, abundant life. My second point here this morning is concerning the declaration that Jesus has made, is that Jesus said that I am the way. He said, I'm the way. Now that's a bold statement. Because He didn't just say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. He was pretty clear when he spoke these words, and no, not too many different ways to interpret that, right? I am the way, the only way to get to the Father. Now there's a lot of religions out there that would say, no, we're also a way to get to the Father. We're also a way to get to heaven. But Jesus' declaration was like, no, I'm actually the only way. And Jesus is the only one who has the credibility of the resurrection to back him up on this. Right, so this is why we come back to the resurrection. If he said, right, he was going to rise from the dead, and it happened, just as he said, it gives credibility to this statement that I am the way. Now all of a sudden we better pay attention. Because up until the resurrection, just because someone comes along and says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father except through me, you can easily dismiss that, like, oh, this guy's crazy. I'm not paying attention to this guy. And in fact, he actually had disciples that abandoned him, John chapter 6. They didn't like his teachings. Right? And there was too much for him. And so it says they left him. He had a whole bunch of disciples that left him because of that. But now all of a sudden you get to this point where like, no, the resurrection has happened. Now you better pay attention. We better pay attention to everything he said. He said, I am the way. I'm the way to get to the Father. So we have the broader picture across, you know, on a more universal level, right? We get some different religions saying that they are the way to heaven, or they're a way, but Jesus is saying, no, I'm the way. So there's that issue up there. But one of the more issue or challenge that I want to focus on is even within the Christian culture, there's some pitfalls that I have seen take place. And that is that we think, even within the Christian context, we think there's actually other ways that we're going to make it into heaven aside from Jesus. And that sounds crazy, but let me explain that to you. So in my, you know, limited experience, in my time in ministry, my time just walking with the Lord, there's three pitfalls that I see that seem to be predominant. They seem to rise to the top way too much concerning people and their thought about how I'm going to make it into heaven amongst a Christian culture. And that is that one of the things that people think about a lot is they think that by their works, or they can work their way into heaven. Okay? And even though they acknowledge that God is God and Jesus is Jesus, they still think, I got to work. I got to do this and I got to do that, or I can't do this and I can't do that. And I had an opportunity to have an interaction with a man this last week. I was doing a transaction with him. And so I had an opportunity. I had limited time with him, but I had an opportunity to witness to him. So I started probing and into his life. And I found out, though, that he believed in God. And I found out he even acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. And so then at that moment, in my conversation with him, I was thinking like, oh, okay. I was like, well, you know, he's a brother, he's saved. And you know, we would just kind of talk on whatever direction we went. But the more he talked, and he was explaining to me his theology, his thoughts about, really about what it means to follow Christ or what it even means to get to heaven, I realized that I wasn't really sure. Now, only God can know someone's heart, and I get that. But I wasn't really sure, based on what he was telling me, that whether or not he was actually had a saving faith relationship with Jesus, because what he was honing in on was all of these things that he was trying to not do. He was trying to say, well, I'm trying not to swear. I'm trying not to smoke. I'm trying not to drink, though I like to have a drink every so often. And he was just listing. He was going off on this whole list of things that he was just wasn't doing, and the things that he knew that he probably should be doing. And then he went into, like, yeah, I'm just not even actually sure if I'm even saved, or how I'm going to get to heaven. That's what he said. He said, I can't believe it. You know, there's people who just sit in church every Sunday and they just know for sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die. And he's like, no, I don't know how they live with that. And so then it kind of opened up, and I got an opportunity to share with them about having the assurance of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not about doing, and it's not about not doing. It's not about working this or not working that. And he was a representation of a greater challenge that is within the broader Christian culture, if you will. People are exposed to church. They come to the church culture, stuff like that. And they struggle with this idea, like, even though I know Jesus is the Son of God, I still think in my mind, in order for me to get to heaven, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And that is completely unbiblical thinking. Right? That's what the enemy wants us to think. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he says it is finished, right? There was a finished work that took place there. There was nothing left for us to do or not do other than come to him with a belief, Jesus, that you are king and I submit my life to you. Okay? That's pitfall number one that I see, is people get caught up in works. Pitfall number two that I see concerning this is that even though somebody believes in God, right, and they believe Jesus is the Son of God, they still rely upon their own goodness. their own goodness. And one of the things that I hear people say is that, you know what, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. How are you going to get that? I'm a good person. And the challenge with that is by and large, you want to measure yourself against the backdrop of a dark and fallen world, you look like a good person, right? You can paint whatever background you want. You can start pulling from all different scenarios around this world. You say, well, I'm not like Putin, you know, or I'm not like the New York subway shooter kind of thing, or I'm not even like the person up the road who cheats on their taxes kind of thing, and you paint your own backdrop. He said, I'm not like any of them. And you stand in front of that backdrop and you shine like a diamond behind or in front of, you know, a black silk a sheet kind of thing. And you're like, I look pretty good. I look pretty good. But the problem is, right, that is not the standard by which we will be measured against when we stand before our God. He's not going to measure us against the rest of the world. He's going to measure us against his perfect and holy standard. And to that is what we must evaluate our lives up against. Jesus said that there was no one who was good. No, not one. Only God the Father is good. God alone is good. And our goodness will not get us into heaven. His righteousness will. His righteousness in him, right? The third pitfall I see when it comes to the Jesus being the way is the pitfall of church. The pitfall of the religion of church. This is what I see happening. People believe that they are going to get into heaven because they attend church. People believe that they are going to get into heaven because they're associated with a church, because they serve in a church, because they give to a church. And if you've been around, you've heard me say this before. But church does not save. Salvation is not in church. Salvation is in a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. And the church body is an expression, right, of the believers coming together, those who place their faith in Christ. But just coming to church will not cut it. Then there are people who are more concerned with whether or not their name is written in the membership book of the church than they are concerned with whether or not their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church membership book will burn in the end. It'll burn because it's going to happen. It's going to be complete transformation. It's going to go away. It's temporary. But the book that is eternal is the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is where we must make sure that our name is written in that. Without that, there's no salvation. Without that, there's no getting into heaven. Yesterday, as we're doing the egg hunt, we divide the groups up into three different groups, right? I got the young ones, middle ones, the older ones. Each of those groups has a golden egg hidden in there. And they know there's a golden egg out there, and everyone's looking for the golden egg. They're excited about the golden egg. All the golden eggs got found. What I found out was that there was some eggs that were out there that kind of looked golden. They were kind of had a metallic-y color to it, kind of an orange metallic. But if you looked at it, now listen, you look at that egg, and you compared it to all these other eggs that are out there, the pink egg, the blue egg, the green egg, okay? It actually did. It looked gold. It looked gold. And so we had some children who found these eggs. There was a few of them. And they thought that they had got the golden egg. Okay. So you see where I'm going with this. And so I had, at least I had one interaction with one, and this was my encounter, when they presented the golden egg to me, and they were so excited and beaming. And I had to look into this child's eyes. Right? And I had to explain to them that that was not the golden egg. And the whole demeanor of this child just goes, ugh. And they turn around and they walk away. And their mom went after them to console them. I was like, okay, so one of the points of our outreach and what we're doing here is to not break children's hearts, right? That's the complete opposite of what we're after. Friends, my concern is that there's going to be many people who find themselves on the edge of eternity standing before the judge, and then they can present to that judge what they believe to be the golden egg. Only to be told, that's not the golden egg. That's not it. The golden egg of works, the golden egg of goodness, the golden egg of church. No, no, no. And I don't want to be around for that moment. I don't want to be there. Like, it was hard enough with that little child, but those who think that they've got this ticket, this golden ticket, you follow my analogy, into heaven, only to be told that that's not the ticket. That's not it. Only Jesus is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. That's it. If I may, say this, and you hear what I mean, right? He's the golden egg. Okay, he's what we're after. He's it. He's it. Yeah. Amen. Okay. The third and final declaration that Jesus made that I want to highlight this morning is that Jesus said, I will return. I will return. Jesus says that he's going away to prepare a place for us. And if he goes away to prepare a place for us, and he's going to come back and he's going to get us. He's going to return for us. He will come again. That was his promise. Now, once again, if you were with Jesus and you heard him make this statement before the resurrection, you can hear this man say, like, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back for you. You can think whatever you want to think. Like, sure, okay, you think so. You think you're going to go and then come back, whatever you say. But once the resurrection happens, changes everything. Changes everything about what he said. Oh, you said, Jesus, you're coming back again. Now I better sit up and pay attention. Because if he was able to conquer death the way that he declared that he would, that means that if he's going to come back again, there's probably something, he's going to do something, he's going to do it, he's going to hold true to this promise. Even the disciples in Acts chapter 1, it says that they were sitting there, they're gazing into the heavens, they said, as Jesus was ascending into the air. And I was trying to imagine exactly what that would look like to watch his ascension happen. And I don't know, as you get kind of smaller, I'm not sure. It made me think of not too long ago, my 3-year-old lost his helium balloon into the sky, right? He was attached to that balloon. And we watched this balloon just together, because you're helpless, you can't do anything, you just watch it. It's just going up there. And we had to tell him, like, look, you just got to say goodbye to it. You just say goodbye. And this little 3-year-old, he just waved. And he actually held it together pretty good. But we watched that balloon until it just got smaller and smaller, just this little dot, and you couldn't see it anymore. I just made me think of, like, watching Jesus ascend into the heavens so they couldn't see him anymore. And then it says the two angels appeared and said, why do you stand staring into heaven for the same Jesus that ascended before you, going to come back again in the same way? He's going to come back again. He says, don't just stand there and look into heaven, but understand that he's coming back. Now, him coming back, what does this mean to us? Sometimes I think that the return of Christ can sometimes have a disconnect between an interesting, you know, theory about end times versus what does that mean to my life here and now? And one of the neat things about Jesus, as he taught on the end times, he talked about how, you know, when it comes down to it, right, at the end times, there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, there's going to be earthquakes, right, there's going to be death and destruction. He says there's going to be a rise of lawlessness, there's going to be a time when love grows cold. You see all of that. We look around in our world and we see that. We see that everywhere. We're looking at the, you know, an all-time high of murder rates that this nation hasn't seen in decades. We're seeing violent crimes on the rise, and, you know, and it's just everywhere. And I only see what comes in on my news feed. I don't even know all of it. If I had insight into more of it, I'd probably be more put off. But there's stuff just going down. But the ray of hope in the dark world that we live in is knowing that that is the context in which Jesus returns. That's who he's coming back against, the backdrop of death, war, destruction, famine, plague, all of that stuff. He's returning. He's coming back in that. So even if the world seems to get worse and worse and worse, right, we understand that we're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of Christ. The man who said, I will come again. I will return for you. And if he could conquer death, right, and he rose again, and just as he said, then when he says, I'm coming again, it's going to happen just as he said. Just as he said. And for us as believers, we got to make sure that, you know, that we're engaged until he returns, though. This isn't something for us, as the angels talk to the disciples, we don't just sit there and stare and gaze into the heavens until he comes back. No, because there's something that we got to do in the meantime. There's a mission, there's a purpose, there's a job, there's a ministry to be had, there's a world to be reached. We have to be focused, we have to be intentional. You know, all of us as believers, we all have a mandate to proclaim the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. That mandate falls to every single one of us. There is not one person who is held more responsible to that mandate than anybody else. There's no one profession that is going to be held more accountable to that mandate than someone else. Every single child of God who calls themselves a follower of Christ will be held accountable to that mandate. That's our purpose. In general, right, as the church, the proclamation of the gospel. But there's also specific tasks, roles, assignments. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:5 that each of us has been given an assigned task. And what my challenge is I love challenging the church on this, is what is that assignment? What is that task or role, depending on what your translation says? What is that that God has given you on a personal level? Each one of you have been gifted and equipped with. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got personal experiences that you bring to the table. You've got a ministry call on your life. What is that task, role, assignment that God has given to you for this season? So as believers, we need to remain engaged. Now, Jesus taught several parables concerning him, when he was away. What did it mean for those who were awaiting his return and his arrival? And in Luke chapter 19, he tells the parable, the 10 minas. And in that, there's an employer, if you will, a boss who gives his servants some currency to go and invest while he's gone. He's going to come back. There's going to be an accounting. But the word, the line that he says to them before he leaves, he said, engage in the work until I return. Okay? Engage in the work, in employment, be employed until I return. And that's his parable teaching us as his believers that we need to be engaged in the kingdom work, employed in kingdom business until he returns. That's our mandate. We say, Jesus, okay, you've given me this calling, this assignment, and all the way to be faithful, all the way up until the end, all the way through, to finish strong. To finish strong. Like we don't want to lose sight of the end of the goal, right? We want to stay focused. Don't be distracted by the things going on in the world. They will pull your attention away just like that. You'll get swept up in a tidal wave of worries and concerns and anxiety and fears and everything. And it will wash you away out into the sea of hopelessness. Keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. You lock them in and you keep them there. You keep them there. Because the world's going to try to pull you down. But Jesus says, no, I've called you to stand firm. I want you to remain focused on me. And you stay engaged, you stay employed until I return. Because he's coming. He's coming. Just as he said. Just as he said, friends. I've got some questions here I want to wrap up this morning with. Just in consideration of what the things that we've gone over. Do I believe these claims of Jesus are just as he said? Do you believe those claims? Do I believe Jesus gives me life? Do I believe Jesus is the way to heaven? Do I believe that Jesus will return for his church? These are the things, right? Am I willing to surrender my life to Jesus altogether? We're gonna close with a song. I'm going to play a song for you with some of these questions kind of ringing in your mind and in your heart. I want it to be a time of response. I want you to think about these. You can also... There'll be words for the song on the screen here, so you can sing as well. But you need to do what you feel the Lord is leading you to do, because there is There is a deep work that needs to take place. Whether you are someone who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior and you're saying, you know what, I want to explore more about salvation and what it means to know Jesus. Or you're a believer and you're saying, you know what, there are some areas there that we covered that I need to grow in. Like, I don't know what it means to live with abundant life, right? Or maybe I've been trying to, you know, earn my way into heaven through works or just going to church or something like that, okay? But we're going to play this last song, and I'm going to pray, and then you go ahead and roll that as soon as I'm done. So, Lord, we just come before you. Jesus, you are so, so wonderful, Lord. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the beauty of your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for the extent of your salvation. That you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, that in you I can have life, I can have eternal life, I can have new life, I can have abundant life. Jesus, you, as I place my faith in you, I can be assured that I'm going to spend eternity in your presence because you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, that I can live focused on you because you are my returning King. You're my returning King. Father, I just pray that in all of our hearts, God, as we listen to your word, as we ask ourselves these questions, as we consider these things, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, you challenge us. Because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, there was a great divine exchange that took place. Where you took our place on that cross. Where you died for our sins so we didn't have to die. So that we could experience the fullness of who you are, Lord. God, we love you. Love you. In Jesus' name.